So, Pentecost Sunday. I suppose you ought to begin by reading from Acts chapter 2, as this is the day in the church's calendar when we introduce a new name for God. So this is the bit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's all. We've been waiting for the Holy Spirit, three verses, that's all. Except for the aftershocks. Those present started to celebrate. The neighbours came out wondering what all the noise was about. And eventually Peter told them not to be too surprised. If only they listened to their grandparents and great-grandparents, back to Joel and Theon, they should have known what was happening, that this was God's Spirit being poured out on all nations. Peter then told them about Jesus, not that they hadn't known it already, but he preached to them. And by the end of the day, the church was founded with at least 3,000 members. So a good day all round. But we haven't learnt much about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or whatever name you might want to use. Names are important, and I entitled this What's in a Name? And I was reminded of this by Mark, Ian and Kerry's son. I happened to have to go out to the A team one time, and I went up there and Mark turned to me and says, "What are you doing here, Andrew?" He's known me since about that time. Then he went bright red and embarrassed. I should tell him that my age, I get embarrassed if I get a name right. But still, what's in a name? Names are important. If you need a horseshoeing, obviously you go to see Eunice, because her husband's Smith, so she's a Smith, so you know where to go. Has an important name signified. Have you had your Kellogg's this morning? Did you have an egg with it? You didn't. I prefer it with eggs, actually. As you know, Kellogg's is nothing to do with wheat and so on. Kellogg's is actually kill hogs. That's where it comes from. So Kellogg's is a name of a pork butcher. So Kellogg's is really your bacon and your sausages. So you really ought to have good, proper meals of bacon and sausages rather than this modern rice, things with lots of sugar on them. Names have significance. We had in Llandegfern a headmaster when my kids were growing up, Edward Morris Jones. He had a son, Rhian, who's the same age as my daughter, went to school with her. And Rhian was a good son of his father and wanted to be involved in the fact that Welsh acknowledged their parenthood and their fathers and so on. He's now our AM, Rhian ap Iorwerth, because he acknowledges his father. I don't know whether this will work in England. I don't know whether it worked with the Archbishop of Canterbury. Justin ap, we'll think about that. There's somebody from this congregation that lives in Beaumaris, in the big field on the side of the hill, Kaimawa. Lovely, well, it was a field a while ago. It's now full of houses. But it's a good position looking down over Beaumaris, Kaimawa. Except that it's not Kaimawa. It's not the big, it's Kaimaya. Because it's nothing about big houses, it's about Mary's big. Slight twist in the name, misunderstanding over a period of time, and you get a different name. What's in a name? Of course, don't let's talk about Beaumaris and how you spell that and where that comes from. We won't go there. But at least here in church we know what Whitsun is. Today, as you know, is Whitsun. And the thing about Whitsun is, of course, tomorrow is Whitsun Bank Holiday. So we all have tomorrow off, the following Whitsun, and we go out and we enjoy tomorrow when we do all the various things that go with that. We have the parades and the marches and maybe the Sunday school treats and so on. Except that about 30, 40 years ago, I don't know how long, one of the governments decided to introduce an early spring bank holiday at the beginning of May. And then because the two holidays got rather close together, because Whitsun meanders around in the year, they moved the second bank holiday, which I think is called the spring bank holidays, against the early spring bank holiday, to the end of the month. So now you know there's a bank holiday at the end of May and a bank holiday at the beginning of May, and all the world knows it. And we poor Christians are left with Whitsun floating around in the middle, not knowing what to do with it. So a bit high and dry about Whitsun. And what does it mean anyway? Is it about wit and understanding? I wit not. Maybe it's about white. Wikipedia, that fountain of knowledge, wasn't quite sure. It could be about white because everybody got baptized on Whit Sunday and they wore the white garments for that baptism. But anyway, Christians left with Whitsun decided we'll make it clear to everybody what it is, and we'll change its name to something everybody understands, and it's now called Pentecost. And, of course, the public know perfectly well, if you're into, Da Vinci Code, or if you're into war games, you know about pentagrams and pentagons, you know that Pentecost means that it happens 7 weeks after Easter. Because pent is the Greek for five, so it's obviously 7 weeks after. Actually, Pentecost for five is 50 days, nothing to do with Easter at all, but 50 days after Passover. It's the end of the grain harvest, the time of celebration mentioned in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, when people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate something had happened. And what happens then? The Holy Spirit comes, or the Holy Ghost comes, as we've just read. But who is this Holy Spirit? Who is this Holy Ghost? Fortunately, in a fortnight's time and a week after or two, Jeff Birch is going to give you all the correct answers, because he's preaching two of the about a dozen sermons on the subject that he has, so he will correct everything goes on. But I want to concentrate on just one or two points. The Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the message of the Holy Spirit is that God is. Not that God was, not that God will be, that God is here now. There's a minister in Canada who has a bit of a problem with her denomination. Got a good congregation. Congregation do good works. They are nice, friendly bunch. They go out. They do all the sorts of things that you'd expect Christians to do. But she has at last come out. It's a fairly open church, so it's fairly liberal in its view. But she's come out, and they aren't very happy about that, because she's come out and said that she is a Christian atheist. In other words, she does everything that the Christians do, except she doesn't believe that Jesus exists. It's a myth, it's a story, it's an example. And the church doesn't know quite how to handle that. But the answer to hear from the Holy Spirit is, God is. What do we believe? What do we as Christians build our life on? There's a statement at the end of Revelation which says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'm quite happy with that. It's the bit in the middle that I have difficulty with. I'm happy with the fact that God, the Father, is the Creator. We look out, as we've been saying, at all the glory of this world around us. We look at the beauty of it. We look at the mountains. We look at the sunshine. We say, great, we live in a place where God has made, and it's wonderful and it's beautiful. God has made it, and it's for us to enjoy. And from the creed, we're even happy with the fact that God is coming back and will judge the quick and the dead, as it says. Certainly with the fact that the forgiveness of sins, the story about Jesus, we're happy that happened in the past, and Jesus is going to come back and everything will be put right. The messes that we've made will be corrected. The bit in the middle is the harder bit. When we think of what God has made out there and how he has made it, when we look at it and we think about the tectonic plates that have moved to push up the mountains and the ice age which has come down and created those gullies and those glens and has made the thing to look as it is and the wind's blown and the rain's come, we think what God has done. But of course the God that has done it is still doing it now. So when we have earthquakes, volcanoes, and floods, isn't that just as much God working now as then? And that is hard for us, as we saw in that thing, we saw in that video. All those floods, because of the changes and the pressures that put into place, because God has made this world. And we'd like to think God has made it and then left it for us to muck around with. And then he'll put it right at the end. But God is alive now. At the start of the Christian church, we have a description of what God is, a defining encounter, as we read in Acts, which motivates the church to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. They knew the facts. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him live and die and rise. But now something had happened. Something had changed them. And I'm reminded that back in Exodus at the start, there was another encounter. Can we possibly have the beginning of Exodus on the screen? Sorry, Roger. That's one. This is Exodus chapter 3. Which reminds us again, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Note the flames of fire, just as the fire coming down on the people in Jerusalem. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see what this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look on God. And then the story carries on. That's the place where God introduces himself to Moses, and that's the start. Not of the church, but the start of the people of God in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. There had been one or two before, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but this is the time when it's put together, when there's a name found for God and a direction for him. And when you read that story in Exodus, you feel a collection of names for God mentions. There's El, which is God, any old God, the ones that you hear on the television when somebody says, oh my God, and there's Elohim, the supreme being, and then there's Yahweh or Jehovah. And we'll come to those in a moment. Did you watch the program on Shakespeare a little while ago? Television program one evening. It's Shakespeare's 400th or something of that nature. So they were doing all the bits of Shakespeare, various snippets, as it were. They did Hamlet's soliloquy. You know what soliloquy means, don't you? I guess it's now on key stage one spelling. For those who don't know, SATS 1 is 11 plus for 7-year-olds. Anyway, they did To Be or Not to Be. And they said, to be or not to be, or to be or not to be, that is the question. Or to be or not to be, that is the question. Or to be or not to be, that is the question. And they had all these actors coming on, and they all said, oh no, not like that, like that, like that. You do it differently. And I was reminded of that because of our evening services here. We have been in the evening, and you should come to the evening services, looking at the statements of Jesus in John's Gospel, where John, through Jesus, actually describes what God is like, what he is like. He says things like, I am the good shepherd. He says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He sings like, I am the light of the world. Next week, Roger's doing, I am number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Kicked off by Andrew March, who, perhaps because I'm going to say this has disappeared, but he did it very well, and certainly on the news sheet, it came over very clearly, where it said, Speaker, Andrew March, I am number one. Not quite what was meant, but what was said. But going back to Shakespeare, we haven't perhaps emphasized enough one part of that. In saying, I am this, or I am that, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, we haven't emphasized the fact that God says, I am. And the Holy Spirit says, He is. It's a presence. It's a here and now. When God came to Moses, Moses said, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them who I am, tell them about you, who should I tell them? And I think now, Roger, possibly that one that we tried to do. Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they said, what's his name? In other words, what's he like? Tell me about him. Give me the title. Give me the expression. Then what shall I say to them? God said to them, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now that word I am seems a bit strange. I am has sent me to you. But in fact, where you read in the NIV the Lord, generally speaking, the Lord is an English translation of the word Yahweh. And Yahweh in Hebrew sounds like I am in Hebrew. So when Jesus says, I am the way, or I am the truth, or I am the life, he is making people aware that God is the way, God is the truth, God is the life. Because in the language that comes through. God is saying, I am alive. The Holy Spirit is saying, I am here. God, here we find in these three verses at the beginning of Acts, comes as wind and fire. He didn't come as conversation. We know all about him coming as Jesus. We know him coming as the creator because we see the effects. Here he says he's coming as wind and fire. And he says it throughout the Bible. He comes as the burning bush here. He comes as the pillar of fire by night when he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. He comes in fire on Sinai when he gives the Ten Commandments. He comes as a holy fire, a consuming fire in holiness in Deuteronomy. He comes speaking wrath in Isaiah. He comes in fire in chariots of fire protecting Elijah. And he comes in wind, and he makes a noise, and he comes, and he's unpredictable, and he's not containable. He's not a fireside wood-burning stove, which you can control and shut down when it gets too hot. He comes in fire. He is himself. The wind blows where it wants to. You can only see his effect. And these guys, they were gathered at Pentecost, not particularly because of the Holy Spirit, but because it was the festival, 50 days, 7 weeks since the Passover. They were gathered in a room like this, a bit like a splinter group, because they were the remnants of the people that had followed Jesus. They weren't quite sure what to do, but they hadn't anywhere else to go. Those who had thought that Jesus would lead the way and still wanted the same thing, even though Jesus had been killed. And then the Holy Spirit came. Just that, he came. He didn't knock. He didn't ask. He didn't debate. He didn't come with conversation. He just came. God is. Are we prepared to accept him? Are we prepared to accept him whether we like him or not? Are we prepared to accept him whether we agree with him or not? There have been different fads, if you like, of where the Christian message should go. There used to be a time when it was a question of being in the army, being in the church army, or being in the salvation army, or marching in the light of God. It was sort of masculine. It was a bit macho. And then it moved to God is love, and you're accepted, and you're enclosed, and God will forgive anything you do, and it's all warm and cozy. And now it seems to be relationship. You can have a relationship with God. You can speak to him as a one-to-one, which is true. All these are true. But what is said and what is heard are possibly different things. Because our understanding of having a relationship with God is tainted by the world's understanding of relationship. I haven't had a relationship for some time. But Joan's out the back, so we're safe. I gather what you do is you do a bit of online dating. I thought, purely as a matter of research, that I might try it. First thing you got to do is smarten yourself up to change your appearance. By the way, I went to the doctor a little while ago just for a checkup. And while there, they gave me a form to see whether I was depressed or not. You had to tick various things. One of the questions was, have I lost interest in my appearance? I reckon I must have been depressed since I was 12. So when you develop a relationship, you get the feeling that you have to build a relationship. You test the water. You see whether you, by online or by meeting, you see whether you might get on together, and you go out, and you might go away for the weekend, and you test the water, and you give it a couple of months, and then you might move in, and then it sort of drifts. No real commitment. And then you sort of decide whether the good things outweigh the bad, whether you can put up with it. I don't know whether Nicky Gumbel still does the thing about the blushing bride who wanted a church wedding and didn't understand churches, but had been told that it wasn't just you come together and it's all done. There's an actual formal religious service. You have to do things. So you have to concentrate. And you come in and you walk down the gangway and you come up and there's a communion table here. And you've got to concentrate on doing that. And then they're going to open and sing a song. And then after that, you can actually turn and look at the groom. And so she's come in and she's walking down there and you hear her muttering to herself, "I'll alter him." Isn't that what you tend to do in a relationship? You think it'll sort of work. But it isn't like that with God. We don't have that sort of relationship. The Holy Spirit is saying he's coming, he's here. But he's not going to be in that sort of relationship with you. He is saying that you've got to take him regardless. And it's not a question if you fall out with him that you go to relate and get it patched up and both of you give a bit. You are the one that needs to change. And that's tough. And that's what the message of the Holy Spirit on this day was, because that's what Peter stood up and preached. He said, "This is the Jesus, you made a mess of it, now repent, now change." It's not a merging together and an agreeing and putting up with each other. And the message from Exodus is, you'll find out about me as you live with me, not before. God is saying, I am who I am. That is all you need to know to begin with. And as you live and follow me and obey me, you will find out all these other things. And you will find out all these other things about the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. If only you will come first of all, if you will repent, if you will change, if you will become new, if you allow me to take over. That's what happened at Acts. The Holy Spirit came, and he came to all of them. He didn't come in and look around and say, what are you doing here? He came to the whole of them. The Holy Spirit descended on each and every one. Not saying, do you mind? Not saying, possibly. Came to all of them his way, by his system. So are we prepared to change? Are we prepared to commit to a God that we don't necessarily agree with? Because we look at the Bible and think, that's a bit strange. We commit to a relationship and we think, well, I'll put up with that because that bit's good and that one's a bit of a problem and a human style. God, we're not like that. We have to commit to the whole. Are we going to accept God even though we disagree with what he says? Even when he says he's going to visit the sins on the fathers to the third and fourth generation, something like that, we think, I don't agree with that. Are we going to fall out with God because of that? Or are we going to say, you, God, are coming here today in your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us, not because we're anything special, not because of what we are, but solely because of what you are. Have your way with us, as we sang. Or don't have your way with us. Don't use us if you don't want to. You are God. You are in charge. You will do your way. As Roshni said right at the beginning, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about this building. It's not about this community, Penrout. It's about God and his glory, and that's all. Are we prepared to submit and say, your will be done? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, we bow before you. We acknowledge that you are our Creator. You are our life, that we can do nothing without you. So, Lord, we say, we are here. We are fallen at your feet. We are committed to you. We hand over ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, to you, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to you, Holy Spirit. Do with us as you wish, for your glory alone. Amen.